I don't know if you've ever been around the Free Speech Pavilion on campus at the University of Oregon, although nowadays they might not call it the Free Speech Pavilion, but in my day, back in 1998, 1999, when I was a freshman at Oregon, the Free Speech Pavilion on the corner of 13th and whatever street ended up at Mack Court, you could have all manner of guest speakers, presenters, groups coming and sharing whatever they wanted to share. Sometimes they had a microphone, sometimes they had to bring their own. Sometimes you expected them to come because they told you it's coming, and other times they just showed up. And one day as a freshman, Bible Jim showed up. And Bible Jim had a sandwich board on both sides with all the different things and all the different kinds of people that God hates, according to Bible Jim. And then around each name or description of a person or a lifestyle, it's crossed out like a big X is over that person, as if to say, God does not love, but in fact hates this person and this kind and this person and these beliefs and these religions and these. So basically, who's left? Now, at first I was like, well, this is just kind of what I could expect from somebody who wants to avoid conversation and just kind of shout from the rooftops. And you could find examples in our scriptures of God's people just giving the word and facing whatever blowback or judgment the crowd wants to give them. So in that sense, he's being kind of his own self-made biblical prophet. But what really bothered me about Bible Jim, and this was probably a little bit of a Lutheran childhood instinct in me, what bothered me about Jim is that one of the things he had on his sandwich board, and I can't remember how he phrased it, but it said sinners, and it was crossed out. And as I went up and got in his face and started arguing with Bible Jim, and because he was saying Christians don't sin. The Christians are sinless, true Christians. Not like, pew sitting Sunday Christians. I mean like real Christians don't sin. They're over it. Jim is over it. He's holy. I really had a problem with that. I couldn't quote all the Bible verses as an 18-year-old that Bible Jim could quote. But I said something at some point where then he ended up telling the rest of the crowd, this guy has come closest to offering a good argument. So it's like, okay, great. I mean, he's still the only one who's right in the room or in the vicinity. But I got kind of close because I was really trying to nail him on, really? Sinless, that's what it is. And yet, when we get to 1 John chapter 3 in our first reading today, which Deanna read for us, John seems to say the same thing Bible Jim says. And he says even more after our reading cuts off in verse 7. But just to refer back to, you're like, really? Did I just hear that? And it went past my hearing? 1 John 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. So, it's just right there. Why not put it on a sandwich board even now? No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. So, quick survey. If you have sin, you probably don't belong here. So I'm just going to go ahead and leave. And I'm going to hand it over. Any sinless people here that can take over for me now? I just met you, so I don't know if you're telling the truth, but I do think Barry's pretty great, but I don't know you, mister, so. Okay, fine. Well, I'll be in trouble because I'm a hypocrite up here speaking as if I was sinless, but just for the sake of saving the rest of you from being hypocrites, let's go a little further on this. Because John does seem to say quite clearly, you're not abiding in God if you're sinning, so we're going to have to work with that. But first, let's back up to our gospel. Let's back up to the first resurrection day when these disciples are puzzled in the room. And Jesus comes in and pieces them while they're puzzling. Jesus gives his peace, and they're terrified because only a ghost could just show up like that. And they think, surely we're in for it now. They're puzzled, and even as he gives peace and shows them his hands and his feet, his side, his wounds, they say, man, I don't know about this. Jesus gives them his peace, but the first thing the peace of Jesus does is it produces unpeace in our hearts. First thing the peace of Jesus does is produce unpeace in our hearts. Because some of us would say, right, if you have faith, you don't have fear, right? We've heard that. Or if you have peace, then you don't feel restlessness. You know, you just feel peace. Like peace is just a peaceful, easy feeling. And so if you don't have that easy feeling, then you don't have peace. Wrong. Jesus brings peace, but the first thing it does is actually create unpeace. It's kind of like if Jesus says to them, your sins are forgiven, the first thing you think is, wait, I have sins? Wait, which sin? What's a sin? Which ones? And it creates this kind of like, oh, I'm a sinner. Peace be with you. Oh, are you saying I didn't have peace before you showed up? Wait, are you telling me now to have peace? You're showing up like a ghost, and now I'm supposed to have peace? Like, you're asking a lot, Jesus. Peace be with you. Just because Jesus wishes peace and you don't feel peace doesn't mean you don't have peace. Just because Jesus tells you to have faith, but you feel fear, doesn't mean you don't have faith. Just because you trust in Christ, but you still have sin, doesn't mean Bible Jim can cross you off of his sandwich board. Jesus shows up on his own terms, using his own terms. My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. I do not give as the world gives. My peace is yours. And they're puzzled, even terrified. And he gives them his peace. He gives them his Holy Spirit. He gives them something to do. Because when you're feeling unpeace or restless, it's kind of nice to like know what to do next. Jesus says, I know what you can do. You can unlock the door. Start there. Unlock the door. Then go out in my forgiveness and go and declare to the nations that this is the way it must be. That God's chosen Messiah must be crucified and raised from the dead on the third day. And that in his name there is peace and forgiveness of sins. There's mercy. And this word produces repentance as God's peace produces unpeace and eventually true peace. So at our crew meetings this morning, we're diving further into this proposed mission statement, welcoming God's children home to mercy in Jesus. And today's readings really kind of give us both parts of that phrase, welcoming God's children home to mercy in Jesus. Welcoming God's children home. This is what we want. We want to be a welcoming place. We like to think of ourselves as one of those friendly churches. We want people to feel they belong here. We throw it up on our renovated youth room. One of the big signs on the wall just says, you belong here. And the world itself, outside of the church, the world just wants people to be welcomed. Just belong. We all belong to the human race. I watched that documentary on Netflix about the making of We Are the World. You know, anyone who can get 50 divas and pop superstars into the same room to take turns singing solos, I mean, that's quite an effort. This is what we want, though. The world wants peace and love and belonging. And the world would say to John, and definitely to Bible Jim, the world would say, wait, 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 aren't we all God's children? Why does the letter of 1 John say, what love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, for that is what we are? I mean, hasn't the Bible gotten that wrong to say that only God's children are only those who have come to trust in Jesus, who've been baptized into Christ? Welcoming God's children home, that's what we want, and that's what the world wants. The second part is a little more difficult, to mercy in Jesus. What we want is to be welcomed home. What we need is mercy in Jesus. We're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit because, yes, we are children of God, bearing the image of our Maker. Every person that draws breath in this world is beloved of God, is part of the world for whom God sent his only begotten Son? Yes. And through baptism, we are reborn, children of God with a promise that God is for us, not against us. That who we are in God has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done for us. So 1 John, and truly the New Testament, is teaching us how to grow up in Jesus' trust, to grow up as children of God. For that is what we are, John tells us. That is what we are. We're not good people getting gooder. We're children coming to grips with our adoption as God's children. We're children coming to grips with our adoption as God's children. Yes, you belong here. Yes, God is your heavenly Father. He's pleased with you on account of Christ. Yes, He's given you the keys to the kingdom. You don't have to sneak in the back door or try to live a good life pitching a tent in the front yard and hope you sort of get in on a technicality. Jesus has brought you home as His brother, His sister, a fellow child of the Heavenly Father. I love how John says this. John knows what he knows, and he knows what he doesn't know. He says, we are children of God, for that is what we are. And then he says, what we will become hasn't been revealed. But when that does come, we'll see God. We'll be like God and be able to see what's going on. John's not trying to speculate. He's only revealing what's been revealed. Well, what's been revealed? We're children of God. And if you're not sure of that, here's the waters of baptism. We will put this promise and pour it over you so that you don't have to wonder if God is for you. But what we will be has not yet been revealed. I don't know what my kids will become. I know what some of them would kind of like to grow up and become. I know what kinds of people and character I would like my sons to emulate. But I don't truly know what they will become. It hasn't been revealed to me or any parents that I know of what my kids will become. But I already know who they are. I know who they are. Baptized and beloved children of God. And I'll trace it on their foreheads every day they live in my house. You're a baptized and beloved child of God. And I want to tell you, whether you've been here twice or you've been here twice as long as I have, you are a child of God, and you have a relationship with God. When I was younger, I thought, there's Christians, they have a relationship with Jesus, and then there's everybody else who doesn't yet have a relationship with Jesus, and so what we're supposed to do as Jesus people is go and invite people to start a relationship with Jesus. And what I've come to realize is everybody has a relationship with God. God put the breath of life in every human person. Everybody has a relationship with God, whether they know it or not. But I'll tell you, there's a big difference in whether your relationship with God is based upon the law, under the criteria of your own conscience, or whether your relationship is based upon the gospel and the criterion of Christ crucified for your sins, raised for your being made right. Simple question. You have a relationship with God. Do you want to relate to God through your conscience or His Christ? You have a relationship with God. Everybody you know has a relationship with God. Do you want them to have a relationship with God through their conscience, through the things they tell themselves or tell themselves that they believe to get through the day or the night? Or do you want to have a relationship through His Christ? So when John tells us that no one abides in God and sins, he's talking about abiding in sin. He's talking about sin that rules your conscience, sin that rules your life, intentional sin, premeditated sin, love of sin, intentional hiding of sin, living and abiding in sin as if it's more powerful than God. Abiding in sin means being under the government of sin. And in that kind of government, it's all about laws. And the laws and regulations only mount. The law books only get larger. There's only more and more amendments to that kind of constitution. There's more ways to fail under the law. But abiding in Christ means our adoption as God's children is the only thing that should rule in our conscience. That our relationship with God is based not on who we are, but on whose we are, on who we belong to. That repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed not in your name once you've achieved that and put on the sandwich board that says you are not any of these things. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in Jesus' name. And so at Bethesda, we're going forward welcoming God's people home, amen, home to mercy in Jesus, amen. Welcoming God's people home to mercy in Jesus. And if that sounds too good to be true, then you are in a good place with those disciples on that first resurrection day, disbelieving with joy, disbelieving in their joy and still wondering. And when they were disbelieving in their joy and still wondering, Jesus says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they said, "Sure." And he took them to his meal. And that's where you're invited today too. If you're disbelieving in joy, if there's fear and faith inside you, if there's the peace of Christ but also the unpeace in your heart, well, do you have anything to eat? We do. It's right here. Come to the Lord's table and receive his gifts today. And if you're not baptized, set your calendars for May 19th, Pentecost Sunday. We're going to receive new members at Bethesda, both baptized Christians who are joining our church, as well as people who are seeking to be baptized. May 19th, we're going to have a big party. We're going to have a baptism, receive new members, and then, you know, probably have to have a sheet cake before noon. We'll do that as well. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that we are children of yours. This is what we are, and we don't know what we will become, but you've told us who we are. Help us to live not by the criteria of the law and our conscience, but to live by the criterion of Christ for us. And I pray that each person here would know they are a beloved child of God and that mercy is found in your name, in which we pray. Amen.